Hello, they're starting to call me Pastor Joe. I'm missions pastor here. And I'm going to be reading scripture out of 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 through 20. These are lengthy passages of scripture, but it all needs to be in there because it's all good and Adam's going to bring it. All right. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back, lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So he told Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in that place. And the Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. And at that time, I'll carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until the morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, where there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Pastor Joe. Good job, man. You're just crushing it. We have such an awesome staff here. I hope you're stoked. I hope you look around your church at your staff and your elders, and you're like, "I'm stoked. I'm completely..." Do you say that to yourself? "I'm stoked. I come into work, if you can call it work, and I think I'm stoked because we have got an amazing group of people that are serving the body, as well as I look out and see you in the pews to see what God is doing, the stories that are happening in this place and the prayers that are being answered. It's exciting. I went back over a prayer list. I had a prayer list from 2014 when I first got here, and it was on Google, and I hadn't looked at it. It said I had last opened it like 3.5 years ago, that one particular list. And I went back, and every prayer, there was like 11 of them for the church had been answered. It was so amazing. Yeah, right? So God is good. God is good all the time. So, well, let me just pray quickly. Lord Jesus, we just pray that this word would be a powerful revelation of your spirit to us, of what you want to do and say. Give us actual tools to live the life, tools to walk the streets, tools to have your face shine upon us, God, as we harvest your word. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, hey, last week we kicked off the Giant series, and hopefully it was profound for you. It was for me. And we began to set the stage of a nation that had walked away from their first love. They had moved away from the burning presence of God that was amongst them. And it had begun to go, as it said in the end of Judges, everyone did according to what they, he or she, thought was right. There was no central presence that was leading them anymore. And it had gone into an incredible time of spiritual lack and spiritual darkness. And we saw that by the Benjaminite, there you go, rebellion. And you can go back and read 19 through 21. I don't need to rehearse that one again. But if you want to see how dark it had gone, go to the end of the story of the Judges. And then we see hope come through the book of Ruth. And we see that God is going to bring a national Savior, and from him, the eternal Savior will come. That national Savior will be King David. That's our man. And he, I've been listening to the Daily Audio Bible through the story of 1 Samuel. I read it every single year through the Kings. It is like the gospel of the Old Testament. It is like those stories just resonate of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are so full of ups and downs, and the drama is thick as we read through it. And so what we see is this nation that had fallen apart, basically, and they had said, we want a king. And God never desired that they would have a king. God had wanted them to live in a theocracy. He wanted them to be able to each come to the temple and to find unity and to follow the Lord and to use the priest and these different ways of hearing from God. But he never wanted a king. But things seemed a lot more secure if you can look to just one person to run your life as opposed to have to believe in a God who oftentimes you can't see. And so often we would rather live in control than in dominion. And let me, you know, I say that over and over again, and many people have said to me, I don't really get what you mean. Stick around. You're going to understand what I mean. Dominion means that when there's an issue that you can take control of, that you can step in and manipulate and make it happen, but you say, I'm just going to leave that alone for a week or two and go to prayer. That's dominion. Control is based in being able to force or foist your own desires and will upon an issue. Dominion is collaborating with God and allowing things like prayer and fasting and worship to influence the situation and then go to a situation that has been tenderized by the presence of God. It is barbecue season, and I don't know about you, but if you put your meat just on the grill with no salt, no pepper, no seasoning, no, you know, you marinate. I've been making some great carne asada lately. Whenever I mention that I cook, I start getting recipes. So send your recipes. I'm cool with that. I do a great carne asada, and I put it in lime, and it is just so tender. You know, it's the same way when you begin to say, I don't want to live in control anymore. I don't want to control the church. I don't want to control my kids. I don't want to control my husband. I just want to live in dominion, and I want to collaborate with God and live in dominion. They had wanted to live in control. We're looking at this idea of giants, and we're paralleling the idea of being a giant killer, because that's probably one of the greatest stories in the books of the Kings, is David killing his giant. But if you were to read through the book, we can oftentimes mirror ourselves with so many of the different characters that are in the book. You have David, you have Saul, you have Eli, Hophni, you know, you can go on. You have Abigail, one of my favorite people in the Bible. My top five people in the Bible aren't the people you would know about. Like, my top three is Uriah the Hittite, Jonathan, the son of Saul, and then Abigail, the wife of David. These are some of my favorite people because they're so subtle, but they're so pure. That'll be a different time. We'll get to them, but we can mirror our lives. And so what is it saying about us? Because each of the people had a giant in their life. When I speak about a giant and I say a giant in your life, immediately you have the giant that you're thinking of. You think of that thing, perhaps it's fear, perhaps it's a next door neighbor, perhaps it's whatever it could be. It's this thing that stands up against you and it is very boisterous, and that is one of the things that we learned about giants last week, and we're going to see as we get to Goliath, is that giants are very boisterous. They like to tell you they're giants. I'm a giant. You can't do anything. What do you know? You're just, you know, David comes to Goliath and he says, this is just a dog coming after me. And they're very boisterous. But what did it take to kill him? Just one small, smooth stone. And the encouragement and the hope last week is that God, perhaps this giant that you're so, think you, you know, so worried about that you think you need to have a nuclear arsenal to take out can be killed if you just find the right smooth stone and you're willing to show up. I said to someone earlier, they said, how's life going? I said, yeah, there's a few waves, but you can't surf if you're not out in the waves. And that's the key. You got to be out there in the waves. And if things are completely tranquil, it probably means you maybe, perhaps, not probably, but perhaps you're not living far enough out beyond your own control. God wants you just to live 1% beyond the margin of what you can control, and that's called faith. Otherwise, who needs God? We're looking at these people, and I want you to highlight a few scriptures. And I put the entire scripture in there. I'm having to condense my notes. I'm working really hard because I want you to have the scripture in front of you if you don't have your Bibles. But I want you just to circle a couple of these. First of all, in verse 1, there's a few verses that are key. In verse 1, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. We know that was because of sin. Sin is a giant. It is a massive giant that we don't, that we love to collaborate with. Our flesh loves to invite the giant of sin in for dinner. We want to get real close and cozy up with them. You're a giant, but I want to have you over. I want to hang out with you. But they're still giants and they're dangerous. Verse 3, the lamp of the Lord of God had not gone out yet. That's a powerful verse. It's showing that there's a parallel happening with the spiritual lack of Israel because of their sin, but also that there's hope, that the lamp of the Lord had not gone out. And if you are in a place where you have very limited hope at the moment, very dry and waterless pasture of hope, let me say that the lamp of the Lord has not gone out. Hope is the substance that faith is made of. As you go into the New Testament, it says that faith is made. If you want to take a chemistry, if you want a chemistry assignment of what is the components that make up faith, hope is one of those components. The lamp of the Lord has not gone out yet. If you just left today with that on your heart and on your mind, saying the lamp of the Lord in my life has not gone out yet, we could finish, but we're not done yet. You got another hour and a half. Just kidding. Verse 7, now Samuel did not know the Lord. Why? The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. This is the second giant we're going to talk about today. The feeling that God doesn't, I don't really know God. I don't know how to hear from God. He doesn't really consider me much. He thinks about there's more important things. North Korea is way more important than my life and all these other things and what's happening in America and da, da, da. But he doesn't really have the time to consider me. I gotta say that the Lord comes to anybody who wants to collaborate with him, and he seeks even the unrighteous. We serve a God that seeks the unrighteous. And when I thought that yesterday, I thought, no, that can't be scripturally true. But it is true. While we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, one of the core verses of the entire systematic understanding of the book of Romans, is that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for you. That he emptied heaven for us, and he would have emptied it just for you. And this idea that God is just looking for willing people. And oftentimes, like Jesus said about children, he's just going to keep going down the ladder of the ranks of the important until he gets to somebody with a soft heart. He's not looking for people at the top of the ladder. He doesn't need a president of a nation. He doesn't need a king to accomplish what he's going to do. God is going to continue to go down the ladder to find somebody that is humble. And are we humble enough? Have we humbled ourselves enough to be the person that God will come to and said, that's my boy, that's my girl, that's the one I'm looking for. The Lord seeks for a heart. And in Proverbs 21, it says that the Lord weighs the what? The heart. And he determines our steps. I want to also look at verse 10. You can circle where it says, speak, your servant is listening. I brought that up in the worship. What a great sentence. If you have a cache of prayers that you say, if you only had 5 to 10 prayers, one of my favorites is that four-letter word starts with H. It's called help, right? Help. You can say, yeah, any way you want, help, help. Help is a great prayer. I prayed it this week. Just it. I just hung out with help for a while. Like, help, I need it. Another prayer that is great is speak. Your who? Your servant is listening. Let's go to verse 13, another powerful scripture here that we can look at. For I told him that I would judge his family forever. Because this is speaking about Eli. For I told him I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, but what? He failed to restrain them. God forbid that we live in a society that fails to restrain their children, although we are being pushed to do so in the name of love. It's a joke. Go to verse 21. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. This is such a great verse. I had lunch with Elliot this week, and I had already highlighted it right before he got on. I thought, that's a powerful verse, and it hit me. And we went out to lunch, and it's so funny. I just bring up any verse, and he goes, have you seen this in the scripture? Like, I have to actually have the Bible out and look at it, okay? But Elliot, I'll just bring up a scripture. So go, but have you seen this part of it? I'm like, how did you know? He's got a mind like a steel trap. Go to his Bible study Sunday mornings. Free advertisement, Elliot. It's for you. The Lord had continued what? To appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Do you see the breakthrough? Because if you go back to verse 3, it says what? The lamp of the Lord had what? Not gone out yet. Then God finds his man, God finds his boy, and there's a breakthrough. And all of a sudden, the word of the Lord starts to come back. They start to live in the rhythm of hearing from their God. You don't want to live a life of shotgun scattered following God, whenever doing the best you can based on your own decisions. We want to slow down and put ourselves in the place of God, near God, so that we can hear from him and we can tenderize every decision we make with harvesting ingredients from the place of heaven. And so we do that and we look at that. This week I took my I went up to Cuyamaca for 24 hours on a Sabbath. Went yesterday, got back. I went Friday, got back yesterday afternoon. I have a great wife. We let each other do that on a regular basis. And somebody said to me, what are you doing up there? I said, you know what? I just need to get into the train tracks in front of God's love. Like there's a train of God and it's always moving. And I just want to get on the train tracks and get desolated by it. So I'm going to go put myself there and quiet and bring my guitar and read scripture and just see if God wants to knock me over. You see, that's what Samuel does. He goes and he sits in the presence of the Lord. And then God, what? Reveals himself to him. I know where I am in the notes and I know what time it is. So trust me, we will get there. We see that there's a spiritual insensitivity due to sin in Israel. And so the first giant we're going to talk to that we can mirror ourselves up against is this giant of sin. Do you have a giant of sin in your life? The thing about the giant of sin is we have control over it with the help of the Holy Spirit. It is one of the few giants where we have the ability to say no. If you are being attacked by an outside enemy, you can call upon God, but you don't have as much freedom, you don't have as much power as you do in being able to control yourself. That's why one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Self-control. We live in a society that says that, you know, you should let yourself, your flesh reign. Whatever you want, do it, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. And so we see there's a spiritual insensitivity because Israel had continued to follow after the flesh. The sons of Eli that we spoke about a moment ago were sleeping with prostitutes at the temple door. They were taking the offerings of the Lord and they were taking the best portions of people's offerings out. People would come with their hard-earned offerings to give it to the Lord. And they'd say, no, I think I'll take this piece of steak. And I think we'll eat that tonight. You can give the Lord the leftovers. You can see that God would not be too pleased. But how often do I do the same thing, giving God the leftovers of my life? The leftover time, the leftover finance, the scraps of my existence. And that's just me. I think to myself, God, what would it look like if I became a first fruits person that said, I'm just going to give you first fruits in all my time and all my effort, in all my words and the things that I do, that I become a first fruits person. Samuel was a first fruits person. So in verse 2, we see in those days, the word of the Lord was rare and there was not many visions. This is still time before the Holy Spirit was released to live within our hearts. We now are the temple of God and we now can have the revelation of God individually because of the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ conquering sin on the cross to live within us. If in faith we say that we believe that you are the Savior, you are coming again, we invite him into our hearts and he will lead us and we become the living temple of God. This is God's plan the whole time. He doesn't want to walk alongside you. He doesn't want, you know, you see all these posters, and they're great posters about God walking alongside you, and it's a great idea, but God doesn't want to walk alongside you. He dwells within you. It's actually a little step further removed from what he calls. He wants you to be the temple of God, and he wants us to create a sanctuary, a holy sanctuary in which he can dwell. The giant of sin loves to come in and besmirch the temple of God. Loves to come in and just write on the walls and push down the incense, the offerings, and the fragrances of God and the beauty of God in that temple. He wants to besmirch your soul, your spirit, your flesh. And the flesh has a way, because God has connected us, a flesh, mind, and body, emotions, in order to bring a holistic way of living, that when we sin in the flesh, it affects our soul. It affects who we are, and like I said, it besmirches the house of God. Do you have a sin, that giant that needs to be killed? You have the complete ability to do that. Now we see that Eli's eyes were weak, and you'll continue to see in the scripture here where something physically is happening is represented something that is happening in the spiritual realm. That still happens today. The scripture is very clear about if you have joy in your heart, that it's going to make your bones strong, or laughter. It talks about the way that your physical and your spiritual collaborate together to bring health to your body. Now, the New Age movement has figured this out, and the truths of God are still the truths of God, no matter who uses them. So you're going to find truth, and this is why some of these industries take off, but they actually miss the presence of God with it. Because God will still bless his truths, but perhaps they won't delve as deeply into the presence of God if they were giving him honor. You begin to worship the creator as opposed to the creation. And so Eli's eyes had become weak, and there was a spiritual lack had come upon Israel. I oftentimes ask myself, is there some lack in my life? Because of the way I'm living emotionally, spiritually, mentally, the things I'm allowing in my life, the territory, am I guarding the boundaries of my life enough? Would God be able, or would he decide to expand the boundaries of my life if I were to live in a deeper obedience to him? You know, God loves you enough not to give you everything you want. I would say this, that God's love is infinite, but it's not unconditional. We're being told today that God's love is unconditional. That's actually not true. God's love, he says, if you are disobedient, he will discipline you. I'm not just going to keep giving you love. Now, he will give you a different type of love, the love of discipline. And James speaks about that. James says, if you are not disciplined, then you don't have what? A father that loves you. That God has love. God's love is infinite. It'll go to the farthest reaches of eternity. But at some point, God says, enough is enough. Once again, we live in a culture that tries to foist upon the people that there is a God that is so infinite in his love, you can do whatever you want, and he will never say no. We see with Eli wouldn't restrain his sons, and it was a great sin before God. God has enough love, and I guess you could consider it a love, to say no and to discipline us. Perhaps you were under the discipline of God. Now, that isn't meant to freak you out. There's a really easy way to fix it. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. Well, I never hear from God. I hear this a lot from people. Well, first thing I'll usually ask him, is there things in your life that you feel that you shouldn't be doing? Oh, of course. Well, then you're hearing from God. Why don't we just start there? I never hear from God. Well, tell me, I got this, I know I'm not supposed to do this, I know that. Okay, well, let's just start there and build a platform of listening from a platform of obedience. To begin to say, God, yes, I want to follow you out of obedience. So his eyes were weak and it represented a spiritual lack. Look upon your life. Now, that does not mean, I'm not asking you to be neurotic, that everything, you're looking around your life, oh my gosh, you know, this happened, and so it must mean that I got this spiritual weakness. I'm not telling you to do that. The Lord it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. It isn't his hammer and tongs that lead us to repentance. You get that? I have a friend from Australia. I love that saying. I said, how'd your meeting go with your boss? He said, we went hammer and tongs. I said, that is awesome. He also uses the word froth and bubble. And I thought, these are such cool terms. God doesn't go, I mean, he will go hammer and tongs with you if you want. If you want to go, you know, if you want to go Jacob with him and wrestle and you want to keep pushing him, he loves you enough to allow the sin of your life to reach a critical mass. He loves you enough to allow that. He's allowed me to do that, but there is always hope that the lamp of the Lord is still burning. God has hope. So don't be neurotic. Just sit before the Lord. And you don't have to walk around. You know, I love, what would Jesus do? We talked about that. I love it. It's a great phrase, great little swag for your arm. But walking around with every sentence, what would Jesus do? Should I have corn or should I have the steak? I don't know. You know, should I go vegan tonight? Should I go, you know, paleo? Maybe they're the same. I have no idea. I don't eat that stuff. I just eat cinnamon rolls mostly. Starting to show up finally. Trust me. You don't have to be neurotic. Jesus gently leads. But just go to the Lord and say, God, is there sin? And then just start with this. Start with a place and say, God, I love this sin. If I didn't love it, I wouldn't keep doing it. Can you just get me to the place where I want to stop loving it? Like, start there. Like, I have had sins and I've just had to go to God and say, God, I like this. I don't want to stop. I like this attitude. I want to keep this in place. Just be honest with him and you'll see it is his kindness, not his hammer and tongs, that leads you to repentance in the froth and bubble of the spiritual life. So I'm sorry. Just wanted to get it in there. Chris has been challenging me here. I'm going to give you a phrase. I want to see if you can work it into the sermon. I will not do that. The lamp of the Lord, verse 3, had not gone out. There was hope. All right, so if you go down, turn, or go to your next verse in the notes, Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." I've been reading about Samuel and Saul. I've gotten ahead of us a little bit in the reading, and reading about how the Ruach of God, the Spirit of God, just leaves Saul. And then I read about Samson, and at some point, God just let him, he kept pushing it. Just read that story about Samson, kept pushing it a little bit more, until one day, he just had enough. And it says that the Spirit of God left him. Now, we know that the Spirit of God comes back. So God is a gracious God, and I don't want you to live in this thinking of like, oh, Spirit of God's going to leave me, but I want to be very careful, because I believe I've seen the Spirit of God leave people. I've seen pastors who have continued to walk in sin, and I've seen the Spirit of God just be removed. And they continue to preach, and they sweat, and they do all the stuff that they did before. There's just no anointing. And I realize you can't buy anointing. God doesn't sell it. It's not a currency that you can get. You can get all the studies on millennials for your church, and you can get this and that and how to do hipster videos and, you know, whatever it is to make your church, get a smoke machine. You can do it all. I mean, seriously, I read these books about how to grow your church, and I'm just like, how about prayer? Let's try that one, you know? How about humility? How about obedience? Like, what if we just, yeah, okay. Left side, come on. Whatever, it's all the right side. We don't have a growth strategy at church here. We don't. I don't have time for growth strategies. I just want to continue to follow the Lord and to find an obedient people. And hopefully it starts with us. But the Spirit of God, seek him while he can be found. You know, sometimes the Lord will take a step back. If there's just times where the Lord will just take a step back. I'll tell you a quick story. I was ministering at my last church, and I was up in the front, you know, praying for people. Usually when I go up and pray for people, God just speaks to me. He just gives me a sense of what he wants to do and how he wants me to pray for somebody. And it just becomes very evident to me. And it's just a gift that he's gives some people stronger than others. We all have gifts. And I remember I got up there one day, and nothing bad was going on in my life, but I got up there one day, and it was just stone cold. It was just dead. And I walked around, and I wanted to kind of like whoop it up, you know what I mean? I kind of like, hey, I can make this happen, you know? But something just said, just chill out. And I walked up, and I get ready, and I put my hand on someone to pray for, and nothing would come. It was just dead. And it was like 10, 15 minutes of that, of the time, and I went and sat down, and I said, Lord, what's going on? And I felt like he said to me, this is what it would like if I were to remove my presence from you. And I said, God, and it terrified is the right word. It terrified me. I don't want to lose the presence of God. I want to call on him when he's near. I want to do things to be like Samuel, to be this young boy who says, speak, and to have a soft baby skin heart, because God weighs the hearts, and not to push God. And then all of a sudden I got up, I went, and all of a sudden it was back. And all of a sudden I prayed for some people, had some powerful times, prayed for this kid. He started crying, and God just gave me the right thing to pray. And I was like, wow. I got to tell you what, if you feel that dryness, just a couple prayers. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening, and help. Just start there. God will weigh the motives of your heart. And then you just have to be up to him to reveal. You can't to reveal himself to you. As you're going to see in the scripture here, that Samuel, the Lord comes and reveals himself to him. Like Samuel, you can't make God appear to you. You get that? You can seek him, but he has to want to be found. You know, the funny thing with my playing hide and seek with kids, you ever realize that hide and seek with somebody who's under 5 years old really isn't about hiding. It's about being found. Right? I'd play hide and seek with my kids when they were little. We'd get 4 seconds into the game. Yeah, jumping up. I'm like, no, you're supposed to hide. You don't laugh. You just show me where you were. Ah, and they just get crazy. That's what God's like. You get that's what God's like? He didn't die on the cross so he can run and play a game of hide and seek with you. But he also isn't just going to reveal himself continually with somebody who doesn't want to listen or put themselves in a posture to hear from the Father. Now, he will on occasion. But are you putting yourself on the train tracks of God to be decimated by his love? Samuel did. We look at what was happening here. So we see that our lives then need to be a symbiotic relationship between God's revelation and our seeking. Verse 7 says, now Samuel did not know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. We can seek God, but in the end, it's his grace that reveals himself to us. Let me say it again. We can seek God. We're called to seek God. We're commanded to seek God. But in the end, it's his grace that reveals himself to you. If you're going to experience God, it's going to be because of his grace. not because of all your seeking. Now, he calls us to seek. We're commanded and we're called to do that. But in the end, he has to say, I am God. Who are we to be for God to reveal himself to us? Do you realize humility? Just to say that you can know me? Like, God could easily look at us and say, you have no business knowing who I am. I will never reveal myself to you. I would have to bow. It actually is demeaning for God to reveal himself to us. Why should he reveal himself? Do you reveal yourself to bugs? Do you know what I'm saying? Do you reveal yourself to, you know, you think about it, the lowliest of lowly. It is demeaning to him. But why does he do it? Because he loves us, that's right. Because we are his creation. Because we are more than just an insect. We are the jewel of his eye that wants to reveal himself to us. And it is his grace that brings us revelation. And in Romans 5:8, once again, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He revealed himself throughout. 1 John 1:10 says, he was in the world, but though the world was made through him, the world did not what? Recognize him here. Matthew 6:33, great verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be what? Seek what? Seek your purpose. That's what it says. Hang on, let's make it say that. Seek ye first your purpose, and God, and then God, and all these, and then you'll get your purpose, it'll be added unto you. And absolutely not. Seek ye first your great marriage. Seek ye first all the things you want. Seek ye first knowing the Bible. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these other things will be added unto you. There's one thing. He calls us to do one thing. Just like he told us there's only one thing in the garden not to do. He didn't want a whole bunch of rule following. We don't live a God, a draconian God that just wants to, you didn't follow, yep, you jaywalked. He's not about that. He just gave us one rule and he gave us a command, one thing to do. Just one thing to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God be added unto you. So what do? Well, like Samuel, we create a posture of spiritual awareness. In verse 9, so Eli said to Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls to you, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. One of the things that I thought was so powerful is this, is he put himself in the place of God. If you go back up into to your scripture there, it says, the lamp of the Lord had in verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now, what was interesting is you go to verse 2, where was Eli laying? Eli was laying in his usual place. It says, on one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. I'll tell you where that usual place was. It wasn't near the presence of God or the Ark of the Covenant or in the Holy of Holies in that area. It was away. You know why? Because it's probably pretty annoying to sleep with a candle on all night, right? It's annoying. Like, can you just imagine it? Just sitting there and just like, you know what? It's never dark in here. Don't you like sleeping in the dark? My wife has this humidifier thing that she likes to put on at night. I hate it. Always on, you know? And it's just a constant war. No one says anything. I go on, turn it off. It's back on in the morning, you know? It's not very loud. It's just, but I don't want it. I want dead silence as I sleep. That lamp of the Lord is so annoying. Like, they just, you know, and there's that fragrance and that incense. I'm just going to go sleep in the other room. Where was Samuel? Samuel was he put himself on the train tracks of God. What can you do to throw yourself before God? You know, this week, what can you do in the middle of the week? What can you do to just put yourself in the presence of God, to just be in his place and say, speak, your servant is listening. So we see that here, that Samuel had created a posture of spiritual awareness. And as we close, I want to say this week, I want to encourage you to do that. To find a place this week that is yours and God's, where you stake off some spiritual terra firma and say that this place is sacred. That I don't have to take a phone call. I don't have to update my Facebook. I don't have to take a picture. I don't have to answer. This is for me and God. Do you have anywhere in your life where no one can interrupt you? Where God is important, where it's the most important thing in your life? To put yourself there and say, to speak, Lord, the Spirit is listening. And now to the final verse here in Samuel 3:21. This idea of hearing from the Lord, because we don't often hear from the Lord and it can sometimes be a giant. That once there was this breakthrough, this posture of the Spirit, the saying speak, the humility, the putting himself in the presence of the Lord, the hope of the Lord and the voice of the Lord returned. And they began building off of that until the voice of the Lord became a permanent fixture once again in Israel as it went all the way through Samuel and then on to David. Samuel 3:21 says this, and then the Lord continued to what? Appear at Shiloh. And there he revealed himself, what? Through his word. Let's say God wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to reveal himself to you this week. He wants to speak to your heart from within. He wants to guide you. He wants to put you in a place where you can walk and know his anointing, that you can kill the sin in your life, that you can kill the giants of your life, and you can walk forward harvesting hope, joy, and peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's stand if you would. Chris, come forward. We're going to ask our prayer team to come forward. And as we sing this final song, we open the front here that you can be prayed for. You might need some anointing. You might have some sin in your life. You just need a top up. Maybe you just need a top up, you know? You know, when I drink my coffee, it gets a little cold sometimes. I go get a little top up. Come get some top up in the front. We're going to pray. We're going to lean into this and ask God to reveal himself to us. And as a congregation, we need to know, we need a soft spirit. We need a soft heart. That instant obedience of Samuel. Samuel had an instant obedience. He immediately said yes to the Lord. Not hang out. I'll get to you in a couple weeks. Instant obedience. What would that look like? Let's lean into this song together and then I'll bless you.